going to be a rough Bible study program today. Because basically, Pastor John LaCount, see, he's already trying to take over.
I know, I was just going to say, the next time you want to do a sound effect with slapping your hand, would you use your own hand, please? Ow, that hurt.
Well, Paul Clayton fractured his wrist.
I know.
I didn't want to hurt myself. I didn't want to fracture my wrist. He's going to have to get a cast and everything. So I figured I'd just hit you.
Yeah, but remember, I was already injured. I fell off of my bike first. Paul's just a big copycat.
That's what I figured. I mean, you're already tainted. Already.
Oh, so that's right. It doesn't really matter then, does it? Okay, that's a good point.
Most of the time when Pastor John Lekomsky comes to the Bible study, he has brilliant insights, and he likes to share them, which means that I can't get a word in edgewise. But I bet I got 15 questions.
Is that right?
Am I going to get to ask any of them?
Probably not.
Just checking.
But you try to squeeze them in as you have opportunity.
Beautiful day today, huh?
It is a beautiful day. What's that?
Do you have the top down?
No, I don't have my convertible anymore.
You got rid of that?
I got rid of that, yeah. Had a little Mazda Miata, but unfortunately you couldn't drive it in the wintertime. I couldn't even
get over it. In the ditch.
Yeah, that's true. That's pretty much where it would go.
25 pounds.
Yeah. Well, that was it. If I got stuck, I just got out and picked it up and moved it back where I needed to have it. But this is just, thank you. It's been a really, really difficult couple of last weeks, and so I'm glad you went easy on me, because this is just a fine, fine text. And you're right, there's just 101 things we could share with people about this text. And we hope that they'll find them helpful.
See, I see in this all kinds of images.
Okay.
You don't like it when I see images.
Do you? Are you seeing things again, Chuck?
Yeah, I'm like
you've been to the doctor about that, haven't you?
I see dead people. I see imagery here. And so I'm crazy. But that's your problem.
Okay.
I'm going to be blessing
please.
You with it today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Lekomsky is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. And let's begin in prayer.
Okay. Oh, Lord, do guide us and help us. We thank you for giving us just this wonderful, wonderful word and wonderful story. But now help us to take this story and see what it has to say about our lives and our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What's so wonderful about it? Amen. Sorry. I had to get a word in anyway.
First of all, language-wise, it's just fantastic. You know, apparently this guy Luke was a doctor.
Language-wise.
He was a doctor. Do you know that?
Yeah, I knew that.
I mean, it's just...
A physician.
A physician. And you can tell that he's a well-educated man. The words that he chooses are very, very specific and chosen
with a very great purpose.
Smarter than with me?
No.
Yeah, well, sure, way smarter than me.
Smarter than the Apostle John? I understand his Greek is real simple.
Yeah, I would say so from that standpoint. Although, of course, you know, you realize that both of these guys have a great advantage that you and I don't have, is that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm not sure whether it's Luke that's really sharp, but maybe God. Maybe the Holy Spirit is really sharp. But anyway, I want to share some of those things.
Anything that you're sharing today with us here be inspired by the Holy Spirit?
As long as it agrees with what I'm sharing from Luke, then it'll all be inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Well, you got that going for you.
Okay, that's right. At least we're using the inspired Word of God, so that does give us a leg up on those who don't. Let's just get at this, because there really is a lot of things that I want to share with you. Here's the first reason why it's kind of good that you didn't get me on this text until now, because actually we had the Markan version of the same story not too long ago, a couple, three months. Mark, yeah, he does the same story.
Okay.
And by the way, he is not as clever as Luke is. His story is much shorter and doesn't have a lot of the nuances that Luke does, although he gets his points in too that Luke kind of overlooks. And we'll share that with you in a little bit. But the thing that I realized that I'd never, because we've done this text before. You and I must have done this text before, Chuck. We preach this text in the church every year almost. It's a very, very popular story. But the one thing I'd never realized before is that this is a story of great contrast. I'd never really thought about the fact there's a great contrast. You know, I'm assuming everybody knows the story, but they probably don't, do they, Chuck? I'm sorry.
No, you can't assume that.
Okay, well, because we have the Jairus, the great leader of the synagogue, whose daughter is ill unto death, and we're going to deal with that story, what Jesus does for Jairus. And then we have, in the meantime, the story about this woman who has a hemorrhage for 12 years, and Jesus is also going to take care of her. But what I'd never thought of before is these are people on the opposite end of the spectrum. Now, if there was somebody that God should help, I would say it would be Jairus. I mean, he is such a popular person, we even know what his name is. Did you ever think about that? How many people in the Bible who get healed and have miracles done for him, we don't even know who they are. But this guy was so well known, so popular, so well liked, that we know what his name is. We know his position. He was a leader of the synagogue. In fact, we're kind of puzzled why, certainly a good man, must have been a fine, very wonderful person, why God would have allowed this affliction to fall upon him, his 12-year-old daughter being ill. But he's the kind of guy that Jesus should help. Right?
Sure.
When he comes up and asks for Jesus' help, I'm thinking, well, of course he's going to help him. This is Jairus. Who wouldn't want to help Jairus?
If that's your theology, sure.
Yeah. But and then that stands in contrast to the woman who, by the way, we don't know her name. Who cares? Who cares what her name is? Because apparently there was something wrong with her. There just had to be something wrong with her, Chuck, because she had suffered with a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, God doesn't let that happen to people unless there's something wrong with them. Unless God is punishing them for some sin.
By something wrong, you mean spiritually.
Well, it has to be, right? I mean, if she had...
She's a bad person.
Must be. Or maybe not bad, but just not enough faith.
I think we call this a theology of glory.
Is that what you call it?
I'm
just being logical and rational.
I've heard that, yeah. Oh, it's very logical.
Well, doesn't it make sense? Why would God allow her to... And by the way, Chuck...
Who sinned that this man was born blind? His parents or...
Exactly. So there's got to be some sin. And by the way, I think we need to really emphasize the fact that this bloody hemorrhaging thing that she suffered for 12 years, this was not only something that punished her physically, because I do believe there are very fine, good Christians that sometimes suffer physical. I have my torn rotator cuff. Well, we don't know if it's torn or not, but I've struggled with this, have trouble sleeping at night. It's been horrible for 3 whole weeks, Chuck. Oh, my Lord.
That took 10 miles off your fastball.
It did. And everything I do is a pain, even showering and washing my hair. But, of course, I'm a good Christian, and I know, you know, we have. But her suffering was also a terrible spiritual punishment, because in the Old Testament, if you had this kind of hemorrhage, you were not allowed to be around people.
You unclean.
Were, that's exactly right. And so no one could be close to you. No one could touch you. And I'm thinking, well, right away, there's got to be something wrong with this woman. Why would God put a person in a situation where no one could hug them for 12 years? You've got to be something wrong with you to have that kind of suffering and that kind of consequence. So Luke tells us the story about these two people who are just totally, totally different. One who's very, very deserving of Jesus' blessing. One that, well, we're not so sure of. Or at least she wasn't sure of it. Well, let's do the story now that you got kind of the background.
Verse 40, Luke chapter 8. Now when Jesus returned, you'll recall he had gone across the lake to encounter the demon-possessed man over there in the Gentile cemetery.
What was that about?
Boy, that was crazy.
Who cares about
there.
That demon-possessed? He should have been here taking care of good people like
Spielberg
Jairus.
Spielberg needs to do that scene. That's all I can say. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him. For they were all waiting for him.
That's right. Let's see some more miracles. Let's see some more wonders here, Jesus.
Well, now let's put best construction here.
Okay.
You know, those people over there on the other side of the lake, here they got a guy who was absolutely crazy out of his mind and demon-possessed.
Yep, yep.
They got him back. And their reaction was, hey, depart from us.
At least
these people are welcoming
they're happy.
Me
back. Okay, that's a good point. Yeah, they're happy to see him.
And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying.
Okay, now a couple of things here. First of all, what I think is strange is that Jairus does not come to Jesus as one who deserves Jesus' help. In fact, did you do the story of the demonic yesterday?
Yeah.
Did you? This is exactly the same position the demonic man assumed, wasn't it? When it came to Jesus, which, of course, he should have assumed that position because he's a man possessed by a demon. How dare he stand in front of the Almighty Lord?
I don't think the demonic man was in a position to think it through.
Well, probably not. But I do find it interesting that this man, filled with demons, falls down before Jesus on his face. And this is the same position that Jairus takes, which, by the way, is a position of saying, no, I don't deserve anything from you, but I have no hope apart from you. This is the word that's very often translated worship in the Bible. When the wise men come to see Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, this is the position they assume. They fall down on their faces in front of him. It is a position of humility.
I'm thinking that if you're going to be a ruler of the synagogue, you know, head guy,
right,
you're going to have a fairly friendly relationship with the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law.
Well, yeah, everybody likes you.
So is this exceptional behavior here? Are we entitled to expect that, well, if you're a ruler of the synagogue, you're going to keep your distance a little bit from this Jesus guy because the word is out. Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, they're not too happy about Jesus of Nazareth. Does that make Jairus' behavior here even more, I don't want to say impressive, noteworthy?
Noteworthy. I would agree with you. It just emphasizes again that this man is coming to Jesus, and he's coming to Jesus humbly. He's not coming to Jesus as someone who deserves it. He's coming to Jesus with a certain amount of risk involved. He's running against, he might risk his reputation as leader of the synagogue by coming to Jesus.
Do you think
if
he didn't have a dying 12-year-old daughter, then maybe he wouldn't have done this?
I don't think he would have. No,
but he's desperate.
That's right, because the 12-year-old daughter, you'll notice, is dying. By the way, we have
two desperate people in our stories today.
We're going to do a little language stuff here, and I do think it's interesting that the word dying here is in the imperfect. In the Greek, when they say something in the imperfect, it means it's ongoing. It's not done yet, it's not finished, but it's ongoing. So she's in the process of dying. Okay, and you're absolutely right. This is what drives him to Jesus, and here's what's really neat about this text. What's he want from Jesus? He just wants one thing from Jesus.
For him to come to the house.
And do what?
And heal his daughter.
Yeah, that's all he wants. He just wants his daughter healed. In fact, Mark gives us the little...
That is quite a request, when you think about it.
Well, I know. But not really, because Jesus has been healing everybody. There's nobody that's come to Jesus that hasn't been healed. So, I mean, it is remarkable, but in this context, there are people just coming up to touch Jesus and getting healed. So it's a thing that could be expected. All right. But here's
I'm inclined to envision these things. I'm inclined to say, we already know, we'll find out later in this text, that there are a lot of people there.
Yep.
So many people that you can almost lose Jesus in the press.
Yep.
There's so many people. And here comes Jairus.
Yep.
Now, the people know, because it's been on display, that the rulers and the Pharisees, they're down on Jesus.
Yeah.
They're down on him. The jury is in. Thumbs down on Jesus. And here comes Jairus. What's he going to do? Don't you think the people would have watched him just intently? What's he going to do? Is he going to ask Jesus for something? Or is he going to be loyal to the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law and stay away from Jesus? I think it's an electrified situation.
Well, and it's even more electrifying by the fact that he not only comes to Jesus to ask for him something, because I think the crowd still would have understood that. They would have said, well, we know that the leaders as a rule don't like, but this is a special situation. He's got his only 12-year-old daughter. And of course, why wouldn't you come to the rabbi? We do know the rabbi is a healer. That we're all in agreement with. Whether he's more than that seems to be the controversy. But the fact that he would come and fall down at Jesus' feet, yeah, that.
Which is the place that the sinner in Simon the Pharisee's house also occupied.
Exactly.
A place at
exactly.
Jesus' feet.
I mean, I could see Jairus coming up and saying, hey, you know, I'm also like you. I'm a rabbi. I'm a great leader. Tit for tat here. I'll do something for you. Yeah, dealing with Jesus on an equal basis. I could see that. I'm sure that's how the Pharisees felt about themselves, that they were on an equal basis with Jesus. But here to humble himself before Jesus shows, again, his great concern for the 12-year-old daughter. But here is the point that I want to make. Jesus is going to give him better than that. That's all he wants. He just wants his daughter healed. And we got people listening to us right now that's all they want. They just want God to come in and take care of some problem they got. Maybe they got an unemployed son. Maybe they've got a cancer test coming up. They're going to have some biopsies done or something. You know, they've got these real-world problems. Maybe they lost a loved one and wonder, well, how am I going to function now without my husband? And they're looking for Jesus to take care of that problem. But here's why I wanted to talk to everybody out there, because that's not what Jesus does. I'm sorry. I know that's what you want him to do. You just want him to come in and solve your problems. But that ain't what Jesus is about. That's not his program. And in this text, we're going to see what the program of Jesus really is about. And that's good for us, because then we can understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing in our life. Once we understand what the program is for Jesus and for us. But right now, all Jairus wants is just get my daughter healed. But we're going to see right away that's not at all what Jesus has come for.
Can't you just see Jairus pushing and pulling and getting through this press of people to get to Jesus? And finally he arrives and he exclaims, Lord. And the people become silent.
Mm-hmm.
And they give him some room. And he says, my daughter is dying. Please come to my house. And all eyes shift to Jesus. what will he do? As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased.
Okay, let's just stop it there. Because you're right that there is some very powerful imagery and pictures in what's going on here. So if the crowd was looking at Jesus, wondering what he was going to do, well, that's quickly answered. Jesus says, sure. Isn't that what Jesus said? No one comes to me that I turn him away. That's one of the promises Jesus made. This is the wonderful thing. Anybody out there that's wondering about their relationship with God, you just go to Jesus, pray to Jesus. He will not turn you away. That's the promise he makes.
Well, he did say to that one woman one time, no, I'm only sent to the house of Israel. He did have some moments where he seemed to be a little less.
And you know, I'm glad you brought that up because, again, of course he would go with Jairus. Yes, and of course he would want to heal her daughter because she's the daughter of Jairus. She's part of God's chosen people, see? She's part of those who God blesses and loves. We know that. He was a great leader of Israel, and therefore his children also would fall under the care and compassion of God. So you're right. That's a good point. It would have been what expected that Jesus would do for this man and for his daughter. By the way, we didn't talk about that, but that's a big word too, daughter.
Why?
Well, it's going to come back in a second.
Okay.
But here's some of the other things to make note of here, what we just had. This press of the crowd, and I'm really glad you pointed out, it was already hard enough for Jairus to get to him because of the crowd. But now, as they're moving back to his home, again, there's this crowd they're fighting to go through. And can't you just feel what Jairus was feeling?
It's like Walmart at Christmas.
Yeah, get out of here. Get out of my way. And because remember, the word was the imperfect. It's going on. She's not just sick. See, that's significant. She's dying. This is going to happen at any moment. It's in the process right now. So come on, get out of the way. We got to get in there. We got to get to my daughter. Come on, I'm Jairus. But yeah, so this is.
Is the woman with the hemorrhage dying?
Apparently not. She's been doing it for 12 years.
Well,
but I guess in retrospect, sure, she's dying. Just in respect that all of us are dying. But you're right. It's not really an emergency situation. By God, it's been 12 years. We can get 10 to her tomorrow. That's a good point.
Can I go to Leviticus 15?
Sure, go to Leviticus 15.
Verse 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood from
many
days.
How did you have that? I've got it right here on my sheet, too.
Well, you know,
there we go.
Mediocre minds work together. Has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. Now, if you're unclean, and somebody touches you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You become unclean, too, do you
not?
That's
right. We got a real problem here. This gal shouldn't have even been there in a crowd like this because, obviously, people are knocking up, touching her, and, you know, and every one of them is becoming similar unclean. They don't even know it.
Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons and bring... this lady must have killed a lot of turtle doves and pigeons over the course of
Well,
no,
because she never has been clean. She
well,
never got
true.
That far. Yeah, yeah. She never got to the point where she didn't have 7 days where she wasn't hemorrhaging.
So I'm trying to think about this woman in the 12th year of her infirmity somehow coming into the knowledge that Jesus is in town.
Right,
or he's in
right.
the area.
Yep.
And she says to herself, I cannot go to Jesus. I cannot go to the crowds. I cannot make those people unclean. That must have been quite a powerful moment for her as she finally decided, I have to go. Even if I have to touch people, if other people become unclean because of me, I have to go. When she got to the place and saw the press,
yeah.
she must have thought, oh, no.
What am I going to do now?
What am I going to do now?
Yeah. Well, and here's what's worse. Because these other common, ordinary people, yeah, they probably will get unclean from something else. You know, really, honestly, if I make them unclean, so what? You know?
Yeah.
But I'm going to have to touch the rabbi. The holy, the pure rabbi. And my touching him, I'm going to make him unclean, too. See?
How do you come to that conclusion? If everything that I just read from Leviticus applies here,
yeah,
then it would logically follow that the last thing that you would consider doing is touch the hem of his garment.
Exactly. And you know what? Here's, again, the language that's just so brilliant by Luke. In the original Greek, he what's wrong with my tongue? He touches the fringe or tassel. Literally, the word in the Greek is the tassel. And you were quoting the Old Testament? Let me give you an Old Testament quote about the tassels. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, including that commandment you just read in Leviticus chapter 15, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after, it says in my translation. So, I mean, that's even the greater irony. She is actually touching the thing that was on Jesus' garments to remind you don't break the commandments of law. But you're right, something has moved her to think, I've got to do this.
What moved her?
We're going to find out in a second. It's too early to say.
Oh, okay.
But we'll find out
in a
second. It's a mystery. But before we go, there's one other interesting thing about the language here. Luke tells us that she'd gone to many, many physicians, and yet no one had been able to do what?
Healer.
Luke has several words for healing here, and they're very, very significant words. And it figures he'd have more than one word for healing because he's a doctor. Yeah. The word here, by the way, you'll be tickled at, is therapeutic. It's a word we use today, right? If something helps you, if it makes you healthy, it's therapeutic. Okay. So no matter what she'd gone to all the earthly doctors, no one was able to heal her. No one was able to give her any kind of therapeutic treatment. Okay, that's a very significant word, and we'll see why in just a moment. Let me check my notes here. Wait, how far did you read there?
I read...
But you got up to the point where she touched him, right?
Yeah, I read through verse 44, I think.
Okay, and we got to the point where immediately she was healed?
Yes.
By the way, another word for healing, I can't remember the exact Greek word, but yet another term that normally means that you were sick and now you're better. You're cured. You're physically improved. Okay, and of course the emphasis on immediately you're well, thank you. The emphasis immediately, there's no doubt about what happened here. It wasn't just a coincidence, you know, because sometimes that happens. You go to the doctor and you get better. Well, then really, was it what the doctor did, or was it something that just would have taken care of itself? But there's no doubt that what healed her was the fact that she touched Jesus, even though that was against the law. Okay.
Jesus says here, it says in verse 45, and Jesus said, who was it that touched me?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think went through her mind and heart at that moment? Because you've just described all the reasons why she should not have done this.
Yeah, yeah.
And somehow the rabbi knows that it happened.
Yeah.
And she's in a position to believe that everything wrong is about to happen.
Exactly.
Because she is
so much in the wrong,
and
now?
He knows.
Yeah.
Oh, it's going to be terrible. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Here's a special AMA 50 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Tuesday, August 25th, 2009, Roger and Joanne Knollhoff. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AMA 50 KFUO in celebration of their 46th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Roger and Joanne Knollhoff of Carlisle, Illinois, today's AMA 50 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes from all of us for a very happy anniversary.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When many of us were young, we were instructed in the basics of our Christian faith with a handbook called in several church traditions a catechism, or Book of Questions and Answers. We had to memorize several portions of this handbook so we could, if it was required of us, stand in front of the congregation and recite it. It's amazing what I can still recite from what I learned under duress almost 50 years ago. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. The reason behind memorizing these lines was to teach us that we are all beneficiaries of God's good gifts, whether we acknowledge it or not. But what happens to us when we do acknowledge our life as God's gift to us? Then the Holy Ghost calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with His gifts, sanctifies and keeps me in the one true faith. These ideas weren't invented in the 16th century when Martin Luther wrote his catechisms. The Bible version can be found in what may seem like a strange place to us, in one of St. Paul's chapters to the Corinthian congregation, encouraging them to contribute to the needs of the saints of the impoverished Mother Church in Jerusalem. The apostle wrote, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." It's important to look up where these words St. Paul quotes are written. They come from Psalm 112, where we are taught, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Lord, help us to be your people everywhere we go and with whomever we meet. Teach us, good Lord, to acknowledge everything we call our own as a good gift from you, and then teach us to distribute your gifts freely. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has set us free from fear so we can love as we have been loved. Amen.
LCMS World Mission wants you to know that your support for ministry to the armed forces is absolutely vital for the ongoing ministry of chaplains, whether the chaplains serve in the military, Veterans Affairs Hospitals, Civil Air Patrol, or Bureau of Prisons. Their service of word and sacrament ministry touched the lives of countless thousands of men and women. Please consider to give generously to LCMS World Mission and support the ministry to the armed forces.
Back on our Bible study program. So we got this woman. She's in violation of Leviticus 15. She's unclean. She has no business being out with people. And she has decided for some reason, which Pastor Lukomsky won't tell us, to go ahead and take the very, very high risk of getting into the press to try to get to the rabbi. And then she comes to this most remarkable conclusion, really crazy. If I can just get to the fringe or the tassel on his garment, I will be healed. So she's going to touch the rabbi. And she does. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?"
And on one hand, actually, no, there's a very logical reason why she did what she did, because elsewhere in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that a lot of people were touching Jesus and getting healed. You know, I mean, that idea that I'll touch Jesus and I'll get better, this is verified by what's going on around me. But you're right. My particular problem is I'm not supposed to do that. According to the law, I'm not eligible for that kind of thing.
I'm not sure that I can completely buy into that. I see a lot of evidence of Jesus intentionally touching people.
That's what the Bible says.
There's a difference between coming to the Lord like Jairus and saying,
I know. I'm not arguing with you.
Sneaking up behind him and touching him.
I'm not arguing with you, but I'm saying that is an actual passage in the Scripture that says people were looking to touch him so they could be healed. So the attitude is not unique for the woman. Everybody's got that attitude. In fact, of course, she, like you said, when he says who touched her right away, I think she's getting really frightened. Well, in fact, it says that. That word is actually used here. This disturbs her because you're right. it's doubly wrong, first of all, because she shouldn't have been doing it because she's unclean. And secondly, really, is that how you go about it? Don't you go to God face to face? Don't you say, hey, Lord, here's my problem. What do you do about it? Do you sneak around? Do you try? Because apparently that's what she's going to do. She was going to touch Jesus
too.
And get away. And it was, oh, well, yeah, we didn't even want to get into that.
Verse 45, okay. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it. Peter said, Master.
By the way, that's Luke's unique contribution. Luke's the only one that tells it was actually Peter who raised the question. And the other, and Mark, it's just the disciples who say this. But Luke tells us specifically it was Peter.
When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling.
There's that word. So, yeah, you're right, Chuck. She's extremely frightened. What is going to happen to me now? Something worse probably than 12 years of hemorrhaging and being separated from the people of God and from my family is going to happen. Oh, I can't imagine what the rabbi will do to me now.
And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed.
And yet another word for physical healing, cure, well, whatever word you want, okay?
And he said to her, daughter.
Now, we're going to take this word by word if you don't mind.
No, I don't mind.
Because this is very, I think this word's actually spoken for Jairus' benefit. Because you know who's really getting irritated here, don't you?
Yeah.
It's Jairus. Come on, Jesus. What do you mean touch her? Come on, my daughter. She's dying.
He had a watch. He had been looking at her.
Exactly. Come on. We got to move on here. We're having enough trouble getting to the crowd. It is. All right. So she's healed. That's fine. Let's go on. Who cares who touched him? Right. What's going on? But you see, Jesus says, daughter. So say, hey, I know you're concerned about your daughter, but this is my daughter. I'm concerned about her. I love her. She's important to me. Just as important as your daughter is to you, Jairus. Beautiful, beautiful term. And also, you over the break, we shouldn't take breaks, because you were sharing some things where you were seeing deeper meanings in this and application to the whole church. But you see, I think that you could run with that too. Because who is Israel? They're the daughter, right? They're the daughter of the Lord. In the New Testament church, we're even better than the daughter. We're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. And I think you're getting that here, that there's a concern about the daughters. There's a concern about the brides.
Whether you talk about Eve in Genesis, or daughter in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, or the bride in Revelation, the feminine has a meaning, does it not?
It does. It does, yeah. And that's the position we have in this text, and maybe we'll just leave it at that. But there is a and that's what Jesus is saying. Jairus, I know you're concerned, but I'm concerned too, and this person is my concern. All right, so daughter, beautiful, beautiful word. And what a wonderful word to address her, because you see, for 12 years she hadn't been the daughter of Israel. For 12 years she couldn't go to the synagogue. For 12 years she couldn't go and make the sacrifices. For 12 years she was outside of the children of God. And now she's back.
Is this an extension of your mother and brothers are standing outside to see you?
Yeah, good point.
My mother and brother and daughters,
they're
sisters,
here. Yes.
Are those who listen to the word of God.
So
the end of this verse is, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now let me ask you this question.
Okay.
Luke is careful to tell us when Jesus says, who was it that touched me?
Yeah.
He says, all denied it.
Right.
Do you interpret that to mean the woman with the hemorrhage as well? Not me. All denied? No. Somebody touch him?
It sounds like it, didn't I? I never thought about that, Chuck, but it sounds like it. That's right. No one. And then finally she kind of, her conscience gets the best of
her. Well, then it says, when the woman saw that she was not hidden.
Yep. Everybody's kind of, right.
There's probably, there may be some people in the crowd who know she's had a hemorrhage for 12 years.
Yep.
And maybe she's made eye contact with Pastor Lukowski, knows I got a hemorrhage, I shouldn't be out here. Maybe she's made eye contact, and the gig is up.
I think she's made eye contact with Jesus. I think Jesus looks her right in the eye, and she knows there's no hiding anymore. He knows. He knows. He's just waiting to see whether she'll confess up or admit it or not.
Is she trembling because she's just afraid like you and I would be afraid? Or is she trembling because, man, the Holy Spirit is on the job? She's got a healing. She got healed. If all of the expected ramifications of law-breaking, going out in an unclean fashion and doing all these things, the one thing she shouldn't receive is a healing. But she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt in her heart that she's been healed. Right there on the spot. It says immediately here. What kind of trembling do you think is going on here?
I think you've got both and. Again, using my typical Democratic answer. But seriously, because she is what we all are. She is both saint and sinner. This has been affirmed by the fact that Jesus says, "Your what has what made you well? Your faith, okay?" And I think we got both trembling on. We got the trembling of the sinful flesh thinking, "Oh my God, I've broken the law. What's going to happen to me?" And yet at the same time, the tremble, because it's interesting, in that verse, it doesn't just say that she trembled, but she also told everybody how she was healed. So you're right, there's that tension knowing that I have not obeyed, I therefore should be punished, and yet on the other end, I'm not punished, I'm healed, something I struggled with for 12 years, it's gone, I know it's gone, you're right. So it's this kind of mixture of both joy and yet fear that is the life of a Christian. I would suggest to you, Chuck, that Christians are more frightened than anybody else in the world. You want to know fear? We Christians understand fear. When I go to a funeral and I see death, the world is simply saying, "Oh, well, that's what happens." It's the circle of life, Chuck. You know, I have no idea what that means when you lose a loved one, you know. But yeah. It works great in the movies, the circle of life. But on the other hand, no, we're desperately frightened because we Christians know why people die, because they die because they're sinners. This is what happens. The wages of sin is death. That's a very frightening thing. And yet at the same time, we are more comforted rather than anybody else in the world, too, because we know what Jesus just tells this woman. Your faith has what?
Made you well.
And here's the beauty of the language, because this is yet a different word for healing. In fact, it's the word that very often means more than just to be physically healed. It is the word that means to be saved. Sozo is the word. It means salvation. And now we see the program. Because the program of Jesus isn't to make you better here on this earth. Now, he can do that, and he does. In fact, he does it all the time. Right now, he's doing it for me through therapists and doctors and whatever, and I'm getting better slowly. I hope it doesn't last for 12 years, but we'll see what happens. But the real thing that Jesus wants to do is he wants to give us faith and salvation. That's what he wants to do. And that's what he gave to this woman. All she wanted to do was be delivered from 12 years of hemorrhaging. And Jesus says, not only am I going to do that for you, I'm going to give you something far better, something you weren't even looking for, but something you need far more, and that is salvation. You have been saved. And the thing that tickles me about this verse, go ahead, Chuck, go ahead. Yeah.
Would the people standing around, would they have perceived all of these language differences that you're talking about?
Well, obviously not.
When he says, your faith has sozoed you, would they have realized that that meant more than just, well, her hemorrhage is healed?
I would suggest to you that the unbelievers in the crowd would not have. But the believers, especially the woman,
but you know what?
She would have.
There are so many people who can't be described as unbelievers,
right,
and can't be described as believers. They're like the disciples. These guys, if they're believers, they're not very good at it. You know the description of them all.
Well, no, that's a description of a believer. No. I disagree with you completely. There is no middle ground. You're either for him or you're against him. Now, those of us who are for him find ourselves wavering all over the place. That's true. But you cannot change the fact we got faith.
Well, for those
it
who
may
can
be
see
weak
the
faith.
Heart,
it may be the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. But there's always faith there.
Well, the one who can see the heart,
yeah,
that's correct.
Yeah.
But when you got the chief apostle, the head guy, the ringleader,
yeah,
saying, you are the Son of God. No, this will never happen to you. Pretty much in like the same 2 minutes.
Exactly.
It's not very clear to the rest of us who are looking on.
I know. But see, it should be clear to us because as Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Yes, you have. And by the way, what I love about that verse is the woman would have obviously said, you got to be crazy. My faith didn't save me. No, you saved me. It's pretty obvious. I had a 12-year-old hemorrhage. I touched you and I'm healed. What do you mean? But actually, that is what Jesus means. Faith is a realization that Christ does it all. He does it all, everything. Even our attraction to him at whatever level is totally the gift that's come from the Father who draws us near to his Son.
Every pastor who comes to this program to whom I put this question has confirmed that they have had an experience where somebody with a serious infirmity, maybe even a life-threatening situation, has had an experience with a well-meaning Christian who says, you don't have to be sick, you don't have to be in this hospital,
yeah,
just believe, and you can get up today. And then the pastor has to follow somewhere along the way and deal with that. Those folks tend to point to places like the woman with the hemorrhage. Here's a woman who had been sick for 12 years, who had spent all of her money on, she had tried every temporal and practical application. None of them had worked. But she believed Jesus on this day, and he responded by saying, "Your faith has made you well." So as soon as you get that faith, my friend, you can get up out of this hospital bed and come home today. We're waiting for you.
Which is there's two very important things to notice here, which is why Jesus does not say your faith is therapeutic to you. And see, that's where Luke really does an excellent job here, because he reminds us there's all kinds of words that Jesus could have used. And we have the exact words now of Jesus' sense and intent here. And Jesus had any number of fine words he could choose to say, you no longer have your 12-year hemorrhage because of your faith, okay? But he very precisely chooses not to use that word in his speaking to the crowd. Whether the crowd caught the nuance or not, I doubt it. He who has will have more. He who doesn't will have nothing. Okay? But to those who did understand, they would say, oh my God, you've done more than cured her from 12 years. You've given her salvation. Okay? And the faith actually, and here's why, if you want to run that issue on what is this text teaching us, this text teaches you what faith is. And faith is simply this, you just go to Jesus. That's all there is to it. There's nothing more about it. It's not some great feeling within you. It's not some great confidence or trust. She doesn't have any confidence. She's full of trembling as she goes, but she does go to Jesus. And that's all faith is. It's just going to Jesus, no matter where you are emotionally. Even if you think maybe you shouldn't go to Jesus, but okay, I'm still going to go to Jesus. Even as her thought, well, maybe this isn't the right thing to do. It's not an obedience to the law, but no, nothing's going to stop me from going to Jesus. That's, which brings us up to the woman you said before, that he says, well, maybe I'm not here to heal you. Maybe I'm not here. You know, you're a Canaanite. You're not part of the children of Israel. And what does that woman do? She just keeps coming to Jesus. And you know what he said to her? He says, I've not found faith as great in all of Israel. Because that's what great faith is. It's just that thing that says, I've got Jesus and nobody else, and I'm just going to keep going here. I don't care if Jesus looks me in the eye and says, you're going to hell. I'm going to say, well, that's okay. I'm still going to you, Jesus, because you're all I got.
Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.
Oh, and again, the beauty of the language, the daughter, okay, which is a crucial thing because Jesus wants to take care of the daughters. But in this case, Jesus can't take care anymore because it's no longer in the imperfect. She's no longer dying. It's no longer a process. It's no longer something that's happened. But she is now what?
Dead.
And it is in the perfect in the Greek. And again, we don't have anything like that in the English because the perfect form in the Greek is just so powerful because the perfect, it's talking about something that's happened in the past that is valid now and will not be changed in the future. So whenever you're reading through the Bible, when you see the perfect, you think, oh, this is profound because it's based upon something that's happened, it's already done, it's still applicable today, and it isn't going to change. This is the way it's going to be. And that's the sense they say, she's dead. It happened. She's already passed away. Nothing can change it. This is the finality. Now, here's what's really neat, though. Guess what form of the word was when Jesus talked to the woman and said, your faith has saved you. Guess what form that word salvation is in there. It's also in the
perfect.
See, Luke's making a point. We've got a big contrast here. We have something perfect in terms of being saved, but now we've got something perfect in terms of there being death. And so what? It's over with. It's done. Send the rabbi away. Jesus cannot help you there, right? Maybe if you have been punished by God for 12 years, maybe Jesus can help you. Maybe even if the law says that you should stay away, Jesus can still help you. But you know what? If you're dead, you're dead. Then the help and care and compassion of Jesus comes to an end.
But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well.
Now, I want to, this goes back to what you were talking before. You were talking about these people that use these texts to prove that faith is what causes Jesus to help you and heal you. And what I'm suggesting is, no, faith is the knowledge that Jesus saves us. That's what faith is, okay? But I actually heard one translator say, if you believe. What's the verse there? Fear not. If
only
you
believe is what
if you believe, she will be well. By the way, again, the word there is sozo. She will be saved, okay? See, Jesus doesn't talk wellness talk. He talks salvation talk. Because our physical ailments are not really our big problem. Our big problem is salvation. Yeah. No, they're not. Really, they're not. Because let me tell you, whatever physical ailment you have now, it will come to an end. Might take it 12 years. Might take it only a month. But it'll come to an end sooner or later. Your bigger problem, though, is are you going to be saved? That's the really big problem. But here's my point. No, Jesus does not say, if you believe, then she'll be well. Because is there any indication here that Jesus isn't going to go and raise the daughter? Is there any hesitation on Jesus' part? No. He's simply saying, you're going to get faith because you're going to see what I do. And you're going to realize faith has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what I do.
And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead.
By the way, the word laughter there is probably better translated, ridiculed him. She's dead.
Derisive.
And the perfect. Yes. This is not ha-ha laughter, but this is, oh, you ridiculous person. She is absolutely dead. There's nothing you or anyone, not even God, can do anything for her now. It's the laughter of derision.
You think they might have used words of scorn? They might have said, yeah, you're just a fine rabbi.
Yeah. Yes, yeah.
Big shot.
Yeah.
We've heard about you from the teachers of the law.
There you go.
Creepo, jerk.
Yep.
You think that might have happened?
I think it could have been. Mark here, we've praised Luke, but there's something to be said for Mark. Because Mark tells us, you know what Jesus does to the crowd? He puts them out. And I think that's a very profound thing, too. Because you know what? Jesus will bear with all kinds of doubts and questions. Jairus has his concerns. The woman has her concerns. None of these people are broad, confident people saying, oh, come on, you're going to do this, Jesus. That's no problem. Every one of these people is having their doubts. Every one of these people are struggling with Jesus and what will he do for me? And Jesus just comes right on ahead and helps them. Because if you come to Jesus, he never turns you aside. That's his promise. He would never, ever turn you away. That's why faith always goes to Jesus. Because he will never, ever turn us away. Okay? No, wait. I got to make my point real quick. I'm sorry, Chuck. Because my point is, though, if you reject Jesus, if you laugh at Jesus, you say, well, Jesus, you can't do anything with me. Just get out of here, Jesus. Then, yeah. Then that's a bad thing. Then you do get turned out. Okay? So I'm just saying, we're not given this impression that Jesus is the kind of guy that just, hey, welcomes everybody. Hey,
Is it a holy thing when the Son of God takes the daughter by the hand and brings her back to life? Is faith on display there, which God is giving for this outcome, and therefore it is inappropriate for the scorners, the unbelievers, to be in the presence of this holy thing?
You've brought up the other issue that I want to talk about, because we have that whole messianic...
You've got about 4 minutes.
Okay, left. The messianic mystery here. Why does Jesus keep this exclusive? Why is it only Peter, James, and John? Why is it just the mother? Well, I can see why it's the mother and father, because it's their daughter, you know. But why is he keeping it limited? Why does he actually give the unbelieving crowd an excuse that they can use in the future? Because when the word gets out that she is back from the dead, you know what they're going to say, don't you? Well, she was only asleep. I guess she really wasn't dead. You know, our mastery of the medical sciences is not so profound. Now, and even in those days, they put little bells on the toes of the people and let them lay for a day in case they might have not really been dead. So, well, okay. All right. And you know what I think it is? Because at this point, if these people actually thought Jesus could literally raise people from the dead, this would be the end of the story right here. They wanted to make him their king when they thought he could just multiply fish and loaves. Do you know what would happen if people really began to believe that this guy could actually bring people back from the dead? They'd be dragging him to every cemetery.
Second episode.
Yeah.
He already raised the widow's
son. But you see, this has to be kept quiet because, again, the program is not to take care of our physical needs. The program is to save us. And in order for him to do that, Chuck, he has to suffer and die on the cross. And nothing, not even his popularity, can keep that act of sozo, of salvation, from happening. Go ahead.
But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
And I think the reason he said, don't tell anybody, because we cannot detract from what I've come to do, which is to suffer and die on the cross. and we can't afford having a big crowd here wanting to pick me up on their arms and take me out to the cemeteries and raise the dead, because that's not what I've come to do. Not here, anyway. At the end of the world, I will raise all the dead from wherever they are buried, in the ocean, in the ground, wherever. But that's the program, to save people, not just to give them temporarily fixes for their earthly problems.
You remember when you talked about the word sozo?
Yeah.
When Jesus said to the paralytic, let down through the roof,
yes,
your sins are forgiven.
Exactly. See, there it is. Sozo. That's
when
what
he
I'm
says to
about.
The woman who washes his feet with her hair and her tears, your sins are forgiven. Is that sozo stuff?
Yes, again, yeah, yeah. It's what I'm here for. I'm here to forgive sins, to bring people salvation, and in the meantime, to also help them physically. But physically, I can't do that forever because they're going to die. This is what you're going to do. I don't care. I could heal every disease you have, and you're still going to die. Why? Because you're a sinner. Because that's the problem. That's what you need, sozo and salvation. And once you've got that, then I can say to you, like I said to the Apostle Paul, Paul, I know you have this terrible thorn in the flesh, but you got my grace. That's really sufficient, Paul. Okay? So when the Lord bends to heal our physical ailments, it's not because our faith is strong, in contrast to those who say, that's your problem, that's why you're not healed, because your faith isn't strong enough. No, I would say just the opposite. When God heals your physical ailments, it's because your faith is weak. And so he needs to do that to support and care for you, because if you get to a point like the Apostle Paul, then you realize healing is not so big a deal. Just grace, salvation, that's a big deal, and that we have for sure in Jesus. Can I make one quick comment?
Sure.
I see you got a question on this, but I did want to point out to you, you know why Jesus speaks to the daughter, arise? Because he touched her. That would have been enough. We know that, don't we? We've seen that touching Jesus gets you the physical healing. I think the reason he says to the daughter, arise, is for your and my benefit, because we don't get to touch Jesus. You're not going
to
go out in the crowd and touch his tassel.
Oh, but we do. He's
ascended. Well, okay, I know. We'll get to that.
We're out of time.
But, well, my point is we have the words of Jesus, and they're just as good as his touch, if not better. Blessed are those who have not seen or touched.
We have communion with Jesus.
Again, see, that's I did this in a sermon, and then that was my thought, too. I said, well, actually, we do get to touch him.
I think that there is a, if you'll forgive me, in the 30 seconds that remain.
Sure, sure.
I think there is a picture of the church embedded here.
Yes.
The feminine, the 12 years, the calling to this daughter, which is a word that is extended to the people of God.
Yeah.
To the church. Dead people who are going to hell, who hear the words, arise and come to life, whether it's in baptism or however that happens. And then he directs that something should be given to us to eat.
To eat, yeah, yeah. And that's the point. You're right. The point of this is the business of the church is to give people salvation, to give them faith. And guess what, Chuck? We can do that because we have the things to give them of the words, and we have the things to give them to eat as well. We're in that business, and we can do this. We can take dead people, and we can bring them back to life. And we do so every week, Chuck. We do so.
We're out of time.
Actually, wonderful text.
Actually, I'm late.
Are you? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, we better hurry up.
I got so caught up here, I am late. Pastor John Lukowski, if I could, I'd just change the chair there, and we'd just keep going for another hour. But then Dr. Belton probably wouldn't be very
no,
happy.
No.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck.
Good to see you. Pastor John Lukowski, Dr. Victor Belton is due up next.
Listen to Chuck Rather than Guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85...